All right. Good morning. As was kind of noted before, it's a beautiful thing that we, those of us that have assembled together, have done so. And while there are many who are not here in our hearts and our minds, we pray for them that they are doing well and that they are out of the cold and safe. God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We've been studying a series of lessons that are kind of fit into the bigger picture of being ready to be with God. God wants us to be prepared. Jesus gave a series of different parables relating to that very fact. We know that he's going to come at a time where we won't know, just like the thief that comes in the night. And so we must be ready. And so as we think about what we do, everything should guide us and direct us to that end, to be ready for when he comes for his church. And so when we look at worship, worship is certainly one of those areas where we must do as he prescribes. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. So last week we talked about how when we sing, it must be in spirit and in truth, and how all the differences between the Old Testament worship and the New Testament worship signify that everything is from the heart. It's not a mechanical thing, it's a spiritual thing. So when we look at this week's lesson, which is the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Supper is very important in worship. It's very important for a number of reasons, but one of the things that I want us to see this morning is the authorization of worshiping and partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now, Gene was very close to stepping all over the lesson this morning, by the way, just saying. But we're going to be looking in chapter 26 of Matthew, where Jesus institutes, we say, the Lord's Supper. Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to begin in verse 26 and following. Matthew 26, beginning of verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." That scripture is significant for a number of reasons. First of all, let's talk about the context. What was going on surrounding this? They were eating a meal of such. If you look at the verses immediately right before this, we see that they were eating the Passover meal. Now, what was the Passover meal? The Passover meal was one of those great feasts that the Jews observed every year. It provided them the opportunity to remember what God did for them and bringing them up out of Egypt. It was special. It was significant. And while Jesus was eating this meal with his disciples, here's where he gave those instructions. Notice he chose the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. This is significant. This is significant because it was also part of the Passover customs, but Jesus wanted it to carry through. He says, "The bread, this is my body." Jesus connected the element of the unleavened bread that represents his body. Now, some people today in different religions believe that Jesus actually becomes literally the bread when it's blessed. That's a teaching that is called transubstantiation, meaning the elements as they are prayed over become the literal body and blood of Jesus. And this is not what Jesus intended. He says, this is my body. This is what we must remember. What? He became man. He became just like you and me. He also relates to the fruit of the vine. This is my blood of the new covenant. That's pretty significant. Jesus said, notice, he says, I will not eat this. I will not partake of this again until when? Until the kingdom has come. Now, what's the question that people want to know? Where's the kingdom at? Different religious organizations teach differently on this. When we look at what the scriptures teach, let's go back a few chapters where Jesus is talking about this kingdom in chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. This begins, this discourse begins at verse 13. And Jesus comes into the region of Caesarea Philippi. And he asks his disciples, he says, who do people say that the Son of Man am? You know, basically, what are people saying about me? Look at their response. They said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. That's what the people are saying, Jesus. And so Jesus says, but what do you say? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter, as he often does, speaks up. And he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven, who is in heaven. Now, everybody remembers that point. Look at verses 18 and 19. Notice some of the words Jesus uses. And he says, and I say also to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus says an awful lot right there. One of the very important pieces that we need to understand is that Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church. What's the rock? The rock is the very statement that Peter just said. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was relating the fact of who Jesus was. When we were studying John earlier today, we talked specifically about this. Jesus, who he claimed to be. And Jesus says, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. John chapter 8, verse 24. If we do not come to grasp in our system of faith, that Jesus isn't just a prophet. He's not just simply John the Baptist or someone else that's come in the flesh. He is, in fact, God. We will die on our sins. That's not a saving faith. But Jesus says here specifically, he says, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. The gates of Hades. We've studied Hades. We've studied the topic. Hades is simply death. Death. Now your translations may even say hell. That's a bad translation. The word is Hades. Hades is not hell. Hades is where the dead go that the living can't see. It's identified in Luke chapter 16. Back on in the foyer there, there's a nice little poster on the wall that kind of gives you a picture of what it looks like. Everyone goes there until God says, it's time. Now, you might go to the place of comfort, which is called Abraham's bosom, or the place of torment, which is Tartarus, which is, you know, just like hell. But the idea is, the church, Jesus says, and I will build my church on the rock, and death will not defeat it. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Who has the keys? Peter, right? That's who's getting the keys, Peter. What do you use keys for? To open the door, right? To unlock something. Okay, so when we look at the scriptures and we see, okay, moving forward back to where we're at in Matthew chapter 26, this is near the end. This is the night of Jesus's betrayal and arrest. And it's the Passover. It's the beginning of the Passover. And so there's going to be a sacrifice that's going to happen. And that sacrifice, we know, is going to be Jesus. And Jesus is going to be put into the tomb and he's going to resurrect on the third day. After all of this takes place, we open the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, this is what follows after Jesus goes to the cross, is buried and resurrected. In chapter 1, we see Jesus ascending to the Father in heaven. So all the people are in the right place at the right time. In Acts chapter 2, Peter takes the stand. He goes up there. He's with all the other apostles and he begins to open his mouth. Verse 14 and following of Acts chapter 2. And he presents the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, keep in mind, these people are still in the area from when it happened. They all likely, very likely, could have witnessed Jesus' death. And he tells them that they needed to repent of their sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Peter used the keys in the gospel. He opened the door to where, if we look at in Acts chapter 2, which we will kind of look at the latter part of chapter 2 in a moment. But God added people to his church. God added people to those who would be saved, who is the kingdom. The church is the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is much, much greater than probably anything we can wrap our minds around. But this is what he's talking about. He says, I'm not going to partake of it now until all these things are fulfilled. So Jesus, right before he dies, he authorizes his disciples, and we see the trend or the pattern continue throughout the New Testament, and we're going to look at some of those where the apostles taught other Christians to do the same. So we have the authorization from Jesus. Now, let's talk about eating the Lord's Supper in truth. We've already identified the elements that Jesus wants, being the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Now, there are parts of process of studying scriptures that we have to understand. One of them is what we call the law of exclusion. Everybody familiar with that? The law of exclusion says, okay, if God says, I want you to do it this way, it automatically excludes everything else. Here's an example. God told Noah, I want you to build an ark, and I want you to build it out of what wood? Gopher wood, right? That automatically eliminated him using oak or any other type of wood. And this is a principle that's found in the scriptures, and you can see it. So, to kind of give us another example, say to your children, they come to you and they say, okay, I want to go outside and play. And you tell them, okay, you can go outside and play, but you have to stay in the yard. Okay? Anybody ever said that? So what does that exclude? Anywhere else. You can't go down to your friend's house and play. You can't go on the street to play. You must be in the yard. It is a normal principle that we utilize. Do you think God uses it too? So when God says, I want you to do it like this, that means there's no other way to do it. Right? We have to do it that way. So when Jesus says, I want you to use unleavened bread, Unleavened bread is bread that doesn't have any yeast in it. It's not the bread that we usually stuff ourselves with. This is a different type of bread. And the fruit of the vine. And this isn't the only place. Mark covers this. Luke also covers this. But not only does it have to be the proper elements, we also have to talk about when. When is the proper time to partake of the Lord's Supper? Is it something we can do every day? Is it something that we only have to do once a month or once a quarter or whenever we feel like it? Does the Bible tell us? The only thing we can do is look at what the scriptures tell us in order to see. It's not exactly recorded where Jesus says, and I want you to do this weekly. We don't have that. But what we do have is the apostles teaching it and the early church practicing it every day. So the first century Christians understood it this way. Look over at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 again. So on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 souls added to the church. And in verses 40 and following, Luke records the growth of the church. And verse 41, let's look at verse 41. He says, Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly. That's all the time. That was like their devotion to this. In the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayer. Now, yours probably doesn't have the in front of all those. But if you look at the original language, there is a definite article in front of each of those things, which means the prayers is specific. The breaking of bread is specific. We're not just talking about common meals. We're not just talking about the teaching. There's a specific time for teaching. So it says there that the Christians were devoted to the teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayers. So they were very into it. Now, look over, let's go a few chapters from here, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. This is just an example. So here's the Christians in Troas. Luke is writing here, so it says we, so Luke is involved in this. He said, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. They stayed a week long. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together, notice the phrase came together. It was a scheduled event. They didn't just come together for the sake of coming together. They came together for a specific purpose. What was that purpose? It tells us to break bread. They came together to worship. They came together to partake of the Lord's Supper. We could say they probably came together to pray. They probably came together to hear some instruction from the apostle, which there was an apostle there. The authorized time for eating the Lord's Supper is every first day of the week when the church assembles for worship. Now that's what we see as far as the examples of the Christians doing so. This is just one example. There are others. And so when we talk about doing it in truth, that means doing it according to the proper specifics of the elements. That means we can't add to it. No matter how much I want to eat peanut butter and jelly and milk, we can't put it as part of the Lord's Supper or Dr. Pepper and a cheeseburger. That doesn't work. We can't, because God says, I want it this way. And no matter how hard we want to, we can't take away from the importance of the truthfulness being in the elements of why we are to do it. Notice the phrase on the front, and this was just written as a remembrance. It's not, there's no holy significance of it being, thus do in remembrance of me. We do it to remember. The fact that Jesus was sent, that he was in the flesh, talks about God had a plan. That was his plan. His plan was to send his holy son, who is deity, to become a man. Why? Well, we can see in the scriptures, it's so that he can experience life just as we are, just as we do. Go through all the temptations, go through all the different things that we face on a daily basis. And in the end, what happens? He doesn't sin. He is able to be that perfect sacrifice. Gene on the table there related to some of the similarities that we see in the scriptures from the Old Testament and Mount Moriah and the New Testament and the place where Jesus was sacrificed. But there's a lot of also more similarities in the fact of the timing of the sacrifices. The timing of that in the Passover, the timing of the moment when the sheep would be sacrificed was the moment that Jesus was being sacrificed. Remember the darkness? That was the time where, think about it, God, sin was being placed on him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To eat the Lord's Supper in truth means to do it in use of the authorized elements and proper time. But then we also look at the truth very quickly. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with me. 1 Corinthians 10:1. Now, we use the Christians in Corinth as an example a lot. You know, they're written there so that we don't repeat some of the things that they did. You know, there's a saying, though, that those that don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And so if we do not learn from what we've done in our life, then I think that's the definition of insanity. It's just going to keep doing it. But in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul utilizes communion as an example to kind of get them to say, you know what, you're right. So 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The idea that I want us to see there, I mean, his point was specific to the ideas of idolatry. When we meet together on the first day of the week and when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is a time of communion. It is a time of fellowship. Who are we fellowshipping with? We're fellowshipping with one another. I believe God is here. I believe he's present. We're remembering the blood. We're remembering the body of Christ. Look at, go to chapter 11. Paul deals specifically with the church's conduct at the Lord's Supper. What's evident is in the church in Corinth, and oftentimes in many congregations, there's a difference of people. Some people are more wealthy. Some people are less wealthy. They're poor. And so one of the struggles that was happening was they were coming in and gathering together as the church, just like they were told to, right? And what they were doing was the wealthy were bringing in their food. You know, the regular, hey, we got to eat lunch sometime, right? So they were gathering together. And what was happening, and if you read chapter 11, this comes out, is they were not sharing it. And so you had some people who were there who were starving, who didn't have money to buy food. And then you over here, you've got food. And so when you come together to partake of the Lord's Supper, Paul says, what's happening? You're doing it in an unworthy manner because your brother over there is hungry. He's partaking of it as basically as lunch. But look at verses 23 through 25. Paul says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It is a memorial. So, going back to the proper spirit, when we partake, this is very important. Where is our mind? When we are in the midst of the Lord's Supper, where's our mind? Is it focused? I can't tell you enough. Okay, so we've already said God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And if we are here and we're doing the things that God has told us to do and my mind is somewhere else, am I worshiping? No, I'm not. Am I following what God wants? No, I am not. And so we have this challenge, and this is super hard for us because we have to pull ourselves in and say, you know what? I need to pay attention. So what do I do? You know, sometimes, you know, the prayer does, it's not just the guys up here praying. Sometimes you have to continue in prayer to keep your thought as things are going around because it happens. Things happen that will distract us in worship. But what we do is try to keep it from making such an impact on us as we're going through and we're thinking about and we're remembering the sacrifice. We're remembering the forgiveness that we have. Jesus said there in verse 26, or rather Paul writes there in verse 26, that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's a proclamation of victory. It's a solemn remembrance that something was given in order for something to be gained, for us to have life. Should we focus? Should we give it our best? Should we do it in proper spirit? Absolutely. If you look at verses 27 through 29 in 1 Corinthians 11, you see there God expects it. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Does God want us to do it right? You better believe it. He says in verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So, as a congregation, and this is also brought up here too, if we are having diversity problems, if we are having problems amongst ourselves, and they are here and they're very evident, this is one of those areas where it says you have to fix it. If I don't fix it and I go partake of the Lord's Supper and commune with the brothers, guess what's going to happen? I'm not doing it right. So we're told, hey, don't let these things happen. Even the slightest thing, such as a relationship with one another, is important to God. It's important to the body. And so this is, I know I've gone over, just some ideas for us to think about when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And I hope that this series has been beneficial for you. I've got a couple more. Next week we're going to talk about how important giving is in worship and what that means for God. How significant it is. But when we talk about the Lord's Supper, it is the reason we are here. That's what was commanded. When we come together, we have all the other benefits, but that is what we are told. We must do it in spirit and we must do it in truth. We see in the scriptures that this is a special privilege for certain individuals. Those individuals are those who the Lord adds to his body of people, the church. To those who are added to the kingdom of God in heaven. To those who live according to him and not according to our flesh. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, at the end, it says, "And the Christians were, and the church was first called Christians in Antioch." That's who we are. We're followers of Christ. If you're here this morning and you've been in your life wondering whether or not you are in fact a child of God, or maybe you have some questions or concerns about your faith and where you are with God, whatever the need is, we'd love to help. Maybe you just need prayers of the church to help you focus more on your spiritual walk. Whatever the need is, now's the time to come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.